Nasci protas, Panjam badhas chadamabhi, Bhaktantyam namabhir badha, Bahanti balim ishitu. Knows by a long rope is conditioned. So also human beings are bound by different Vedic injunctions and are conditioned to obey the orders of the Supreme Lord. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Every living being, whether a man or an animal or a bird, thinks that he is free by himself, but actually no one is free from the severe laws of the Lord. The laws of the Lord are severe because they cannot be disobeyed in any circumstance. The man-made laws may be evaded by cunning outlaws, but in the codes of the supreme lawmaker, there is not the slightest possibility of neglecting the laws. A slight change in the course of God-made law can bring about a massive danger to be faced by the lawbreaker. Such laws of the Supreme are generally known as the codes of religion under different conditions. But the principles of religion everywhere is one and the same, namely, obey the orders of the Supreme God, the codes of religion. That is the condition of material existence. All living beings in the material world have taken up the risk of conditioned life by their own selection and are thus entrapped by the laws of material nature. The only way to get out of the entanglement is to agree to obey the Supreme. But instead of becoming free from the clutches of Maya or illusion, foolish human beings become bound up by different nomenclatures, being designated as Brahmins, Kshatriyas, Vaishyas, or Shudras. Hindus, Mohammedans, Indians, Europeans, Americans, Chinese, and many others. And thus, they carry out the orders of the Supreme Lord under the influence of respective spiritual or legislative injunctions. The statutory laws of the state are imperfect imitation replicas of religious codes. The secular state, or the godless state, allows the citizens to break the laws of God, but restricts them from disobeying the laws of the state. The result is that the people in general suffer more by breaking the laws of God than by obeying the imperfect laws made by man. Every man is imperfect by constitution, under conditions of material existence. And there is not the least possibility that even the most materially advanced man can enact perfect legislation. On the other hand, there is no such imperfection in the laws of God. If leaders are educated in the laws of God, there is no necessity of a makeshift legislative council of aimless men. There is necessity of change in the makeshift laws of man, but there is no change in the God-made laws because they are made perfect by the all-perfect personality of Godhead. The codes of religion, scriptural injunctions, are made by liberated representatives of God in consideration of different conditions of living. And by carrying out the orders of the Lord, the conditioned living beings gradually become free from the clutches of material existence. The factual position of the living being is, however, that he is the eternal servitor of the Supreme Lord. In his liberated state, he renders service to the Lord in transcendental love and thus enjoys a life of full freedom. Even sometimes on an equal level with the Lord, are sometimes more than the Lord. But the conditioned material world, every living being wants to be the Lord of other living beings, and thus by the illusion of Maya, this mentality of lording it over becomes a cause of further extension of conditional life. So, in the material world, the living being is still more conditioned until he surrenders unto the Lord by reviving his original state of eternal servitorship. That is the last instruction of the Bhagavad Gita and all other recognized scriptures of the world. As by his great compassion, convinced Dhritarashtra to once and for all abandon his materialistic attachments and leave the palace of Yudhisthira to go to the forest to atone for all of his offenses and practice the process of self-realization. Naturally, his chaste and faithful wife, Gandhari, accompanied him. And Vidura, his brother and ever-well-wisher, also went to the forest with his brother, Dhritarashtra. Gandhari, being an exemplary lady, was willing even to leave the forest, although there was never any fault in her. Dhritarashtra committed great offenses to the Pandavas and the influence of his son Duryodhana, but Gandhari was always standing by his side, giving him very, very good and noble advice. But still, as a faithful wife, even though it was such a great hardship to go to the forest, she was willing to perform her sacred religious duty by assisting her husband, even in this very, very, very difficult circumstance. Similarly, Vidura, he was a faultless, pure devotee of the Lord. But in order to properly train Dhritarashtra on the path of self-realization, he also entered deep into the forest to perform extremely severe tapasya. When Sanjay, the secretary, found that they were gone, he was very much disturbed. And when the news came to Yudhisthira Maharaj that his grandfather, his visiting uncle, not his grandfather, his uncle, and his aunt Gandhari had left, he was very much disturbed. Yudhisthira was such a noble and humble Vaishnava that although the most terrible atrocities were committed against him, he considered that whatever problems occurred were all his fault. A materialistic person, even when he is to blame for so many terrible acts of offenses, when the reaction may come, He's always looking for someone else to blame. He's always looking for some excuse to appear innocent. Yudhisthira Maharaj, he was always, throughout his life, a perfect supporter of Dharma. All of his motivations were always very humble and pure. He was cheated, he was exploited, and the reactions of all that exploitation of Dhritarashtra and his family was terrible suffering that reverberated throughout the entire world. But Yudhisthira, he willingly, by his own nature, accepted the blame for all of it. Srila Prabhupada explains the nature of a devotee was when difficulty comes upon him or some sort of suffering, that devotee is not inclined to blame others for his or her distress. But the sign of Krishna consciousness is when those circumstances take place, the devotee thinks that I deserve so much worse. Tathenu kampam susumikshamano bunjana evatmukritam vipaka. So much I deserve to suffer for all of my offenses in this life and previous lives. But Krishna, who is so kind and merciful, who is within my heart, and who is watching over me like a loving and gentle father, he is giving me just the minimal token of suffering, just to help purify me and teach me a good lesson in life. If we have this consciousness, we learn our lesson. But if, when distress comes upon us, if we blame others, if we complain, if we criticize, then the mercy of the Lord has been rejected by you. The lesson you are meant to be learned, you fail to learn. You just incriminate yourself in more offenses, which will bring about more reactions in the future. So Yudhisthira Maharaj, he was so kind that he brought Dhritarashtra, he invited him personally to live in his palace. And he was thinking that Dhritarashtra, this poor beloved uncle of mine, how much pain and suffering he has undergone seeing all of his children killed, very painful to the heart, seeing all of his power and control being taken away. Let me somehow or other try to make it up to him by giving him such love, such hospitality, by treating him as if he was the king. So Yudhisthira Maharaj gave Dhritarashtra a royal, royal reception and very, very special, exalted facilities to live within. In fact, Yudhisthira accepted the position of Dhritarashtra's servant. Such is the nature of a devotee. Such is the nature that we should be striving to assimilate in our own lives. Materialistic people, they want revenge. But devotees, they want to forgive. They want to help others become Krishna conscious. When Jagai and Madhai blasphemed, abused, and attempted to physically murder Nityananda Prabhu with violence, Nityananda Prabhu did not seek revenge. He sought their purification and their liberation. He did not want to fight against them. He wanted to fight against their ignorance so that he could actually serve them and help them. So this is the Vaishnava consciousness. Arjuna on the battlefield was prompted by Krishna to fight with anger. But he was instructed in the teachings of Bhagavad Gita so that he was not simply fighting against criminal-minded persons who have offended the law. That was his duty as a kshatriya. But through understanding Krishna's words, he was actually serving the people he was killing. He was actually killing their ignorance. He was actually severing their bondage to conditioned life. He was actually fighting in a spirit of compassion, of humility and devotion. So in all circumstances, this is the nature of the devotees, internally. Externally, we may have to act according to the need of the time. But internally, the Vaishnavas, their hearts are very soft, and they are always, in a very humble way, praying to the Lord, how much I deserve to suffer. How much sinful and lowly I am. But your mercy is you are giving me just a little, just a little. And by tolerating this and remaining Krishna conscious, remaining respectful to you and all others, I can prove to you that I'm trying to be sincere in Krishna consciousness. So Yudhisthira Maharaj was actually heartbroken that Dhritarashtra had left and his beloved aunt Gandhari, that he was no longer being given the opportunity to protect them in their old age and serve them and make them happy. So he was very, very disturbed, wondering, where have they gone? Where have they gone? At that time, Sri Narada Muni appeared. Narada Muni is Trikalagya. He knows everything because Krishna within his heart tells him whatever he is supposed to know at the particular time and circumstance. So he came to the palace and Yudhisthira Maharaj and Sanjay and others, they welcomed that godly personality and they gave him a very loving reception. And Yudhisthira Maharaj was inquiring, O godly personality, I do not know where my two uncles have gone. Now can I find my ascetic aunt who was grief-stricken by the loss of her sons. And then Narada, in these wonderful verses, is explaining to Maharaj Yudhisthira wonderful philosophical instructions so that Yudhisthira Maharaj would be satisfied, even under the circumstances, due to understanding properly what has taken place. The philosophy of Krishna consciousness is so perfect. When it is presented properly by a sincere devotee, we can have a proper understanding of whatever situation we are in from a spiritual point of view. And with that understanding, we could actually bear any problem in life. So many times, overwhelming confusion or distress or grief comes upon us. But there is no greater pacification to the heart than the truth, the Word of God. Arjuna was in terrible, terrible confusion. But when he heard the word of Krishna, all his confusion was dispelled, and he became blissfully courageous and ready to do his service. Similarly, Maharaj Chitraketu, he had a son. For so many long years, he was longing to have a son. And by the blessings of the sages, a beautiful, beautiful son who was endowed with all beautiful qualities was born. But he was murdered when he was an infant child by the king's own wives, who were envious. So Chitraketu Maharaj was in so much distress, incomprehensible misery. He couldn't walk, he couldn't talk, he couldn't rule his kingdom. He was incapacitated, devastated by a heart that was shattered with grief. But then Narada Muni, Angira Muni, they appeared and they brought the child back to life, and the child spoke transcendental knowledge, and then the child went back into his condition of death. And because Maharaj Chitraketu had heard the philosophy of Krishna consciousness, all his grief was dispelled. He became blissful, courageous, and strong. So this is the power of the truth. Therefore, every day we should hear the truth. Because every day in our life, various conditions will come about which will create confusion, doubt, disparity, anxiety, misery, weakness of heart. And how to go on with our life, how to go on courageously in the process of devotional service. Our hearts and our minds must be pacified by hearing the truth, by hearing the sublime words of God in the form of the philosophy of Srimad Bhagavatam in Bhagavad Gita. There is no internal or external condition of life that can sidetrack us from the true path. If we are submissively hearing Krishna's words as they are descending through disciplic succession. There are so many wonderful examples. We have discussed confusion. We have discussed misery of sorrow. Also fear. When Indra was fighting with Vritrasura, Vritrasura was such a gigantic, terrible demon. He was Chitraketu in his previous life. And Indra threw his thunderbolt, and Vritrasura easily just caught it and threw it back. And Indra was thinking, this is the most powerful of all my weapons. If this is helpless against this asura, then what can I do? I am helpless. And he became despondent in fear. He was very much afraid. Not only will I be killed, but the whole race of the demigods will be destroyed. So then Vritrasura himself began to preach the philosophy of the absolute truth to Indra. And upon hearing that, all of his fear went away. He became brave and bold and ready to fight. So whatever negative condition of our consciousness may come about, if we submissively hear Krishna conscious philosophy, we will find real solace and strength, and that will give us the determination to go on fighting the war against our own lower tendencies and the illusions of Maya. So in this verse, Sri Narada Muni is explaining how when a cow is bound through the nose by a long rope, that cow is helpless. Whatever way you pull that rope, the cow must obey. Has no choice, has no independence. In the same way, the human beings are bound by the laws of the Supreme Personality of Godhead when they are in the conditioned state of consciousness. The laws of God are absolute in this material world. They are indefatigable. No one can resist them. The karmic science explained in Bhagavad Gita is understood by all civilized people, and therefore they know how to live in this world in such a way that they can make real spiritual progress. And even on a material level, they could live in such a way that they will not incriminate themselves in miserable conditions. However, when people are uncivilized, they do not accept the irreversible laws of God. Why? Because they do not want to follow the laws of God. They do not want to submit themselves to the higher power. They want to be the higher power. They do not want to be a humble servant. They want to enjoy the position of being a master. They do not want to utilize the resources of material nature for the glory of God. They want to exploit the resources of material nature for their own personal interests. This is the condition of uncivilized society. And therefore, through their own good intelligence or physical powers, they take power, they take control, they form their own governments, and they make their own laws, disregarding the laws of nature, the laws of God, thinking that if we pass through our legislation this law, then it becomes truth. Then everyone must obey. And if they do not, we will punish them. But out of ignorance, they do not understand that they too are under the laws of God, as the bull is controlled by the rope within its nose. Irresistibly, they must suffer the reactions. And today, as the age of Kali Yuga is proceeding, we find the fulfillment of the prophecy of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Maharaj Parikshit was the last great king. He ruled the world perfectly in devotion to the laws of God. He was truly the protector of the citizens because he was guiding them all according to Krishna's desires. And when he saw that a low-classed, uncivilized man was in the garb of a king, and he was beating the cow with a stick and beating the bull, and crippling its legs, which are the four principles of religion, Parikshit Maharaj came forward to punish him. He stopped his activities altogether. But now, that same personality, the same energy of that same Maya Shakti, has facilitated low-class men, uncivilized people, to put on the garbs of kings and presidents and legislators in countries all over the world and make laws, and their very lawmaking process is crippling the very legs of religious principles. Just see, what are the four principles of irreligion, illicit sex, intoxication, gambling, and meat eating? And it is the first and foremost duty of all government leaders in a civilized society to absolutely prevent these things from existing within their kingdoms. But now, throughout the world, practically everywhere, there is laws to protect these four principles of irreligion. In fact, in many countries, the politicians, they are very much actively investing in these sinful activities. In the 1960s, the President of the United States, Mr. Johnson, how did he make all of his millions of dollars, which was necessary for his campaigns and his political power to become president? He was a cattle rancher. He came into power, he made his millions by personally orchestrating and managing the slaughter of innocent animals. He was propagating through advertisements and everything, meat eating. And he became the president. And here in India, we see, what is it, permit rooms. And everywhere in the world, there is liquor. In the West, if you go even amongst the politicians, if you go to any banquet or party amongst them, the first thing they do to begin is they drink alcohol to become intoxicated. That's how they begin their social activities. Meat eating. Intoxication is legalized everywhere. When I was young, they made some restriction. You can get intoxicated any way you want, but you have to be 21 years old. But that was too stringent of a law, so they reduced it to 18 years old. And as far as illicit sex, what kind of, in all of the television stations, in all of the cinemas, in all of the hoardings, so many books, so many magazines in the markets are simply propagating and inducing people to have illicit sex with all support of the government. It's completely legal. And as far as gambling, in America, there is Las Vegas, there is Atlantic City. These are the most popular tourist places in the country, the places where there is gambling. And they're allowed to advertise everywhere. And they're making billions and billions of dollars cheating people. And still people go. And it's considered, it's propagated within the nation as being a very, very sophisticated type of sense gratification. Poor farmers who work for years to make a little money, they go there and they lose their whole year's salary in a matter of moments. It's ruthless. And then there is a more pious form of gambling, lottery. Here in Bombay, there is the racetrack, horses running. Nobody cares about the horses. It's simply an opportunity to get that fascination of the sense enjoyment of gambling, to bet whose horse will run faster than another horse. And through gambling, illicit sex, intoxication, and meat eating, the most crooked, criminal-minded people, the criminals, the mafia, they become very much involved and they get tremendous power and tremendous wealth to subjugate and cause terror within society. And it is all legalized and supported by the lawmakers. And they protect these sinful activities and these criminals propagating sinful activities. And when devotees go through the streets to chant the holy names, the police become very disturbed. Do you have permit? You are blocking the traffic. You are making too much noise. What kind of, this is happening everywhere in the world due to the influence of the age of Kali. But it is said by Prahlad Maharaj, when the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch and suffer. Yad yaracharati sreshthas tad tad evetarojana sayat pramanam kurute lokas tad anuvaratate. The leaders of society are crooked. Exploiters. They do not understand the laws of the religions. They do not understand the tradition of any civilized society, that the kings and the lawmakers, they take all of their advice from the great rishis or saintly persons who know the shastra. The law of God and the law of the state must be one. Otherwise, it becomes barbaric. And there will be massive suffering. Look how much suffering is taking place in the world. There are so many government-run organizations, the United Nations, UNICEF, and all these other organizations, which are very much supported and funded by the government to try to relieve suffering in the world. But it is by the laws which promote sinful activities that they pass that all these sufferings are coming as reactions to. It is like someone comes up to you and kicks you in the face and makes you bleed, and then he gives you a Band-Aid. He says, oh, just see how kind I am. That is human society today. First, the governments allow these laws, support these laws, killing animals, abortion, killing children in the womb. Who could have ever imagined in previous ages where governments not only legalize, but they encourage, support the murder of children, helpless children. In this way, through all of these sinful activities, there is massive, massive sinful reactions in the form of crime, in the form of bombs, in the form of earthquakes, in the form of droughts, in the form of floods, in the form of disease. And then the noble philanthropic governments, they try to cure the diseases. They send relief work to the earthquake places. They spend so much of the taxpayers' money to somehow or other neutralize the effects of drought or floods. But they are supporting the very cause of these miseries. But due to ignorance, they do not even understand, they do not even know that these are all reactions to sinful activities. The very sinful activities they promote. Krishna says in Gita, what is religion is taken to be irreligion, and what is irreligion is taken to be religion. We must know that anyone who breaks the laws of God will suffer. It doesn't matter what the heads of state tell you, what's good and what's bad. We cannot determine what is good and what is bad from any mortal man. We must determine what is good and bad by the laws of God, where there is true morality, true purity, where there is the process by which there can be true peace in society. Of course, when living in society, we have to respect certain laws. But we should understand that the right laws, the proper laws, are already there in the scriptures. But they will not accept, because there are no kings like Parikshit or Yudhisthira who are humble devotees of the Lord. Now all the kings want to be the Lord. They don't want to follow God's laws, they want to be God and make laws. And this is a great, serious problem that the world is facing. But as devotees, we should know very clearly what is the laws of God. Krishna explains in Gita, sarva dharman parityajya mam ekam sharanam braja aham tvam sarva papebhyo mokshayi shami masacha. This is the supreme law, that we should surrender to Krishna. We should accept Krishna's words and live by Krishna's words. Through this process, we will be relieved of all sinful reactions of all previous births. Only through this process can there be real happiness. This should be promoted by all the leaders of society. And this is our business as devotees of Lord Krishna, to promote the true principle of true religion, to promote the highest and purest of all laws of God, to surrender to his will, and to chant his holy names. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama. And this is why Srila Prabhupada so much encouraged book distribution. He so much wanted his devotees to go out and flood the society with these pure Vedic literatures that he had translated, and which had been translated to so many hundreds of languages throughout the world. It is so important to give people the opportunity to understand what are the true laws of God and what is the ultimate perfection of all laws, to surrender to Krishna, to associate with his devotees, and to chant his holy names. Thank you very much. Is there any questions?
Raj, in spiritual life, sometimes we lose
ask the question that you are asking. We must associate with people who are sincere, and we must perform those activities which encourage a deeper sincerity and abandon the activities and association where it increases our material inclinations. It is very important. When we perform our sadhana very carefully, sadhana means shravanam, kirtanam, Vishnu, hearing Bhagavat philosophy, chanting Krishna's names in the association of devotees, this will increase your sincerity if it is done properly. When we associate with people who are too much materialistic and we come on their level and we engage in activities that encourage sense gratification, then that will steal away our sincerity. Even when we're amongst devotees, if we talk Krishna katha, that will increase our sincerity. If we gossip or talk nonsense, that will drain away our sincerity. Like a witch steals away. So Rupa Goswami has said, accept things favorable for devotional service, reject things unfavorable for devotional service. If we follow this principle with an earnest heart, then Krishna will help and he will increase our sincere desire. We have to act in a sincere way according to this principle, and Krishna will give us real sincerity. We have to want it, and we have to do whatever is required to receive it.
Now, Maharaj, the process of devotional service is so powerful that it should remove all our anarthas, you know, gradually. Now, we also see that people who take to this process, sometimes, I don't know what type of anartha it comes out. They start hallucinating, they go into depression, sometimes they need psychiatrist's help. And this is supposed to remove doubts, but sometimes people, they say that the more we hear, the more doubts arise, they start going away from this association. So how is it? Once we said, when we are in a state of confusion, this is the only thing which can pacify our mind. And we also see in some people that it is causing disturbance.
We should know that the possibility that we have committed many offenses, we have performed many, many irreligious activities. Therefore, sometimes it is very difficult for people to accept the simple principles of Krishna consciousness. To some, the philosophy just like rings a bell and makes so much sense. But to others, the philosophy creates terrible anxiety and anguish when we hear it. That is because so many offenses of the past. Some people are so sinful, and they have made so many aparads, that they cannot even sit for a Bhagavatam class. They cannot even sit for a kirtan. It drives them crazy. They hate it. It's terrible. But somehow or other, they may take some prasad. So in this way, we want to try to help everyone become Krishna conscious, but we must know that whatever adversity we have to Krishna consciousness, it is because we have created that atmosphere due to aparadhas and offenses in the past. And if we understand that clearly, we have to take the medicine to purify ourselves. When we infect jaundice, sugarcane juice tastes very bitter, although it is sweet by nature. If you don't understand that it's actually sweet and the bitterness is due to your disease, you will not drink it. So we must have this understanding that yes, sometimes hearing about Krishna creates havoc in my mind. Sometimes chanting the holy names creates terrible, terrible situations of anxiety. But it is because we are being cleansed. It is actually sweet. It is actually the nectar and the bliss that the heart is always searching for. So yes, due to our previous offenses, these things may occur, but we must, if we are sincere and we want to become cured from this disease, we must go on drinking the wonderful narrations of Krishna Katha, and we must go on chanting his holy names. And we must go on preaching in this way if we have any compassion or concern for that person. If they give it up, then the disease remains. Better that a person with jaundice suffers drinking the sweet water than remains diseased with jaundice. That is our conviction, and that is the way we must preach.
People are very averse to philosophy, like when you present it as a science, that you are not this body or this soul. And we talk about philosophy, they say, don't give me this philosophy. Now, what is exactly the difference between science and philosophy?
Philosophy is also a science. If it is based on truth, it is the highest science. There is no difference. Of course, according to mundane scientists, they have such a limited, restricted, and foolish conception of what science is. But actually, a real philosophy is a true science. Philosophy is a science. Hypothesis, experiment, demonstration. This is generally what the definition of science is. Huh? So what is philosophy? The philosophy of Gita is, this is the hypothesis. You're not your body. You're the eternal servant of Krishna. You're full of bliss. Here's the experiment. Surrender to Krishna. Chant his name. Follow his laws. And see what is the demonstration. That you experience your eternal soul full of bliss. You realize Krishna. That is science.
Maharaj,
last question, because it's getting late. Yes?
A few years ago, when first I was associating with the devotees and the movement, and I was new to the ISKCON, this constant preaching of devotees at all classes everywhere included suggestions to take up chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Again and again and again, it was like hard sell, almost fanatically, everywhere at every opportunity, devotees were telling, please Prabhuji, take up chanting Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. It's quoted in the Brand, in the Purana, it's quoted here and there. This is the only way, chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, everywhere at all opportunities. But more recently, maybe it's becoming a routine in my personal life, and maybe I'm considering it not as, I mean, it was thrilling in the beginning to everyone, everywhere here, suggestions to take up and keep going Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, and desperately I was chanting. But now it's becoming rather kind of, is it because of my jaded condition? I'm taking it less important, or am I getting carried away? And I'm not, maybe it's my, I couldn't understand. I don't see it being pushed constantly and as very important.
Very well. So, that is a question or a statement?
Please advise me, is this because I'm becoming less serious and considering it as a very ordinary routine, chanting the Hare Krishna Mahamantra 16 rounds?
Anyways, devotees should mature to be expert to preach in such a way to encourage people to go up, and not to preach to people to become discouraged. That is the quality of an expert preacher. And not all the preachers are expert. Some devotees preach in such a way that they are not so sensitive to the particular person, the particular state of conditioning of that person. But still, if they're telling you to chant, they're speaking the truth. They may not be doing it very palatably or sensitively or with much mature understanding of how to help you, but still, they're telling you to do the right thing. And you have the choice of how you want to reciprocate with Krishna. If someone's telling you to do the right thing, but he's, due to immaturity or whatever reason, pushing you, you have the choice. Will I be thankful to that person for at least trying to help me according to their realization? Or do you want to just condemn that person while you're pushing me, while you're interfering with my life? And how you respond is how you will either make spiritual advancement or not make spiritual advancement. We can explain to devotees, I'm chanting, you don't have to push me. Please trust me, I'm chanting. But they're asking you these questions because they care about you. Oftentimes a child, the parents ask, where have you gone, what have you done? And the child becomes very upset, why are you interfering with my life? But the only reason why they ask is because they love you and care about you. A child hates when parents meddle with their life. At least some children. Maybe not all. But many children. Eat this. Why are you interfering? I'll eat what I want. Drink this. Why are you interfering? Drink what I want. You come home late at night. Where have you been? It's none of your business why you're interfering with my life. What did you do? It's none of your business. What are your grades in school? Mind your own business. Why you're interfering? Please study. No, I don't want to study. No, you must. Why you're pushing me? I'll study when I feel like studying. Huh? No, you should study. You're watching television too much. No, you don't know. I'll study when I feel like studying. Huh? Isn't that the problem between every parent and child? Because the parents love you and they're trying to give you the best and protect you from the worst. But the average child thinks that this is interference. Just let me be. Just let me do it my way. Huh? So, we should know some parents are not as expert as others, but still, they care about their children. So if a devotee is asking you, are you chanting nicely? That means they care about your spiritual life. We should appreciate that somebody cares about my spiritual life, even if they're pushing and everything else. And if we can somehow or other adjust our consciousness to be like this, then we get great benefits. The fact is that we're getting old. And every moment that's wasted in this human form of life is lost forever. It's an emergency. We could die today. Everybody that dies today did not expect to die today, but they die. At all ages. One of our devotees, his relative just had a heart attack and died instantly at 44 years old. No, nobody expects these things, but it happens. And it can happen to you or me or anyone. So when devotees, we want to take our time and do things our way, but devotees are pushing us because they know it's an emergency. They know it's life or death. They know your spiritual, your human life could be taken away in a matter of moments. Use it. Perfect it. So they're pushing us. So they may be fanatical. They may appear that way. But they care about us. They're our well-wishers. Everywhere we go, people are trying to push so many other ideas on us, which are simply conditioning us more and more in illusion. The devotees are trying to push on us the perfection of life. So that's not so bad. Actually, it's very good. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.